Our scripture reading this Easter Sunday comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Before we, before I share a meditation on these verses, I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, on this Easter Sunday, we come before your throne. We honor you as our risen King. We pray, O Lord, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit to teach us the truth of these words and plant them deep in us, O Lord, that they may bear fruit of transformation for our good and for your glory. So we offer ourselves to you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the Ark of God was brought back to Jerusalem, David danced with all his might. When the people of Israel were brought by the hand of God through the heart of the Red Sea, Miriam took up a tambourine and led the women in a spontaneous song of victory. When the Jews were delivered from Haman's plot of genocide, they made it a day of feasting and joy, an annual event of celebration. And the last word of the book of Psalms is a call to praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You see, there's a thread that runs throughout all of Scripture revealing that we were built for praise. We have reason for joy. We have something to celebrate. Peter begins his letter with the same note on which the book of Psalms ends. He begins with praise. Peter says in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We can follow Peter's train of thought in that verse down to the source of our praise and celebration. And the source of that praise and celebration is the empty tomb. Listen again to what Peter says. "Praise God," he says. And why are we to praise him? Because in his great mercy, he has done something. And what is it that he has done? He has given us new birth, which is a whole new life, a transfer from a dead-end existence to a living one. And what characterizes this new existence? Peter says it is a new birth into a living hope. So not a static and flimsy, wishful thinking kind of hope, but a dynamic, living and breathing, sustaining, transforming, life-changing kind of hope. And what is the source of this living hope? Well, Peter says it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the source of our praise is the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Without the resurrection, there is, as the teacher in Ecclesiastes says, nothing new under the sun. Without the resurrection, Paul said, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. Without the resurrection, we have nothing to celebrate. Our only hope in a troubled life and an aching world is a resurrection hope. We have a resurrection hope or we have no hope at all. Peter goes on to say in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So in this, Peter says, that is in the living hope of verse 3 and all that flows out of it, in this you greatly rejoice. In other words, the resurrection hope is reason to celebrate. We have something to sing about. We should be the most joyful people on earth. That word rejoice, in fact, signifies a deep spiritual joy. It's the same word that was used to describe Mary's response when she was pregnant, when she said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So it's a joy rooted in who God is and in what God has done. It's a joy that can't be shaken. It's a joy that runs deeper than all the troubles of life. We see this even more clearly at the end of verse 6. The living hope, Peter says, is cause for rejoicing, even though now you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So there's a connection here between rejoicing and suffering grief in all kinds of trials. And according to Peter, they happen at the same time. So we will suffer from grievous trials in this world. But the beauty of resurrection hope is that there is a joy in the Christian life that runs deeper than the trials. And so we don't sugarcoat the pain. We don't slap a fake smile over our wounded hearts. We hurt and we grieve and we cry out to God. But where the resurrection gets real is that when we empty ourselves in grief, we discover there a thread of hope. A trickling stream of joy that can't be stopped. And so we will suffer grief in all kinds of trials, Peter says. Death will sting. Cancer will steal. Disease will disrupt. Divorce will hurt. Dishonesty will wound. Our world will be laced with grief and bent with pain. And yet, Peter says, we greatly rejoice in the midst of all the grief and trials and pain. Now, this doesn't mean that we just sweep it all under the rug and pretend it's not there. It means that even as we honestly and authentically acknowledge all of the painful things, we discover amidst the ruins of our broken world that pain is not the final word. That hope blooms among the ruins and refuses to die. I remember several years ago, I had a pile of organic debris that I kept in my yard, and there were all kinds of things on that little pile. There were clumps of sod, remnants of old plants that didn't make it, pruned branches from trees and shrubs, clumps of grass, leftover dirt from various projects, and unwanted stones, pretty much anything from a project in my yard, any organic stuff that I didn't want, I would toss onto that pile. And I remember one fall, I had thrown some leftover daffodil bulbs on that pile of organic debris, and didn't really give it another thought until the following spring. For the following spring, I went out to do some work in the yard, and I had some things to bring over to the pile. And when I brought those stuff to the pile, I was caught off guard by an unexpected sight. For there I saw these flowers blooming, these daffodils blooming on that pile, at these kind of protruding from the pile at odd and unexpected angles. And so the bulbs that I had thrown out in the fall bloomed right there in the midst of everything unbeautiful and broken about my yard. And that's kind of the way resurrection hope works. In the midst of all the brokenness and pain and grief, there is joy. Blooming against all reason in the most unlikely places, right on the very heap of our brokenness. This is the way resurrection hope works. This is what resurrection hope does in us. It gives us reason for what Peter calls an inexpressible and glorious joy. Even in the midst of trouble and pain. Ligon Duncan said that praising God in the midst of pain is one of the most profound testimonies a Christian can ever give to the Lord. And then he tells a story about a young woman in the in a church where he had served as pastor, and this young woman's name was Margaret. He says she was a dear and godly woman. And Ligon recalls how he got a call from her one day. There was a family emergency. Could he please come? And so he got in his car and he rushed to Blair Batson Hospital, where he was directed to the ICU. And he says that he got there just in time to watch Margaret's two-year-old baby boy die in her arms. And with a mother's love and a Christian's faith, he says, she looked at him through tears and said, "Ligon, can we sing the doxology?" In the depth of her pain, she was yet able to rejoice in the God who had given her living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And one of the keys to understanding this mysterious joy in the face of trials lies in a little Greek word in this text. It's the Greek word dei, D-E-I. And it means it is necessary. In this hope, you greatly rejoice, Peter says, though it is necessary for you to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And so we only experience the pain of trials as it is necessary in the light of God's great and infinitely wise purposes for us. You see, that little Greek word brings all of the trials under the sovereign hand of God. The same hand that allows the trials to come will also supply the grace and the hope and the joy to sustain them. Peter tells us that this joy in the face of trials comes only through belief in Jesus. He says in verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This Easter, we find ourselves in a dark and uncertain time. We have a new appreciation of what Peter describes as suffering grief in all kinds of trials. And my encouragement to you this Easter Sunday is to find anew your voice of praise in the midst of the trials. The world is aching for some kind of joy that runs deeper than the pain. And so that the door is wide open right now for the church to show a watching world where that joy comes from. If we can find our voice of praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, if we can find our voice of praise from that, then what an exciting time this will be for the church. We could be embarking on a journey that will be recorded in the history books, not merely as a tragic time of loss and of great recession, but as a time of unprecedented revival and awakening. And so let's learn from David, who danced with all his might before the ark of God. "I will celebrate before the Lord," he said. And let's learn from Miriam, who grabbed a tambourine and there on the banks of the Red Sea led the women in a victory song of celebration. And let's learn from the Jews, who knew how to throw a party with festivals and feasts. And let's take our cue from the psalmist, who could think of no better way to end the book of prayers than by sounding the note of praise and inviting every living and breathing thing under the sun to celebrate. Frederick Buechner said, "Existence has greater depths of beauty, mystery, joy, and benediction than the wildest visionary has ever dared to dream. For Christ our Lord has risen." And so shout hallelujah. Sing with unhindered praise. Dance with all your might. Rejoice even in the midst of trials. May our lives radiate the inexpressible and glorious joy that comes from our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we honor you as our risen King on this Easter Sunday. We praise you, Father, for giving us this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And may we, O Lord, live in this hope. And may we be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And may we show a watching world where this deep joy comes from. Our hope in the empty tomb, our hope in our risen King, our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. May we live in that hope now and all of our days, to your glory and to the bewilderment of a watching world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.